as I said, we're just a couple days away from Christmas, and most of us, I think, have our Christmas shopping done. Thankfully, Les does our Christmas shopping. I have very little to do, or it wouldn't get done. Sorry. I just have to shop for her. That's about it. But anyway, I know the kids are excited about it and everything, and they've been looking forward to it. But so far, as a church, we haven't really emphasized Christmas that much other than just a few Christmas songs that we have sang as we've went through and all. And we've passed out the Christmas bags. We've talked about that, and that's been exciting. But last year, I know I was actually reviewing and looking over what I preached last year. And I preached a series last year leading up to Christmas about several of the different characters of Christmas or of the Christmas story. But I haven't done that this year, and perhaps I've done a little bit of a disservice. I've been the Christmas humbug, not setting our focus and our attention on the real reason and the wonder of the Christmas season. But Christmas is a extremely wonderful and important time of the year. It represents something, one of the greatest events that ever occurred in all of humanity, in all of the world. And so with that, it's something that does deserve a good look, something to emphasize it here, and for us to think on that first Christmas, on Christ coming, and what a grand thing it was that the God of all creation would bring himself low and become one of us in order to reconcile us to himself. It's a wonderful thing. Mm-hmm. Without the manger, there couldn't have been the cross.
Right.
And without the cross, we would have no hope. And so praise the Lord for the fact that he came as a babe, born in a manger a little over 2,000 years ago. And so with me, as you've noticed already, I'm sure I'm not all that much for tradition. I've never been much on it. I mean, if it's a good tradition, if I can see a purpose behind it, sure, why not? If it's a tradition for the sake of tradition, throw it out, forget about it, I don't care. Okay? That's the way it goes for me. But my desire is not just to say the things that you expect at Christmas. Because, you know, there's always the expectation, you know, most churches to have, you know, their little nativity set, their Christmas plays, and all the Christmas messages, and you hear the same thing repeated over and over and every year, right? Mm-hmm. That's the way it goes. And I told Les, I said, I wonder how many of them would remember if I preach the same message this year as last year. She said, hey, you got new people. But I said, no, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, my desire is to say something that would strengthen, would encourage you, and something for you to consider, and something to cause you to have a fuller understanding of who God really is, and to strengthen your walk and your relationship with God.
Right.
That's what we desire. It's not just to go through the traditions, go through the motions, do the things that you expect to be done, but rather actually looking at Scripture and growing thereby.
Yeah.
That's what we're here for. So it's not just here to throw you out sugary messages about baby Jesus. Okay? And so, really, this week, I've struggled this week because I know I need to preach something about Christmas, but what does God want me to preach? I've struggled with this and trying to find something. It's tempting to just go back to, okay, everybody, Acts chapter 17. We'll just keep going on, but I don't feel right with that. And so, like I said, being honest, I've struggled. But all throughout the week and even before, my mind's kept coming back to the same thoughts. And as I listened to preaching throughout this week, it kind of reinforced these thoughts that I was having. And then as I read over the accounts of the Christmas story, they illustrated the very same thoughts that I was having. And so to go along with this, we're in Isaiah chapter 55. I know it's not your typical Christmas passage, but I promise you, I'm going somewhere this morning. Okay? Stick with me. You'll find out. Hopefully it makes sense by the time we're done. If not, we'll try again next week. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 55, it's a short chapter, I'll say that first, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, ho, so there's already Christmas, right? Ho, we've only got one of them though, it was early in. Ho, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heavens, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do ask your blessings upon your word and upon the preaching of it. We just pray that you would just fill me with your spirit and guide and direct me in the things that I say today, Lord, that they would be pleasing unto you, that they would edify your people and help them to grow. And Lord, help us as we turn our attention to you this morning, Lord, that we would bring you honor and glory. Help us to grow in our knowledge and our understanding of you. And Lord, I just pray that we could be a better witness, Lord, and that we could trust in you in all things, Lord, as we ought to. Lord, I just pray that you would go with us throughout this week. Lots of great things going on, Lord, as we are celebrating your coming to deliver us from our sins. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for coming down and dying for us, Lord. Lord, we're undeserving, we're unworthy, but Lord, you're wonderful, you're great, and you're loving toward us. And we thank you for it. All these things we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, what you'll see here is, although it's not a typical Christmas passage that you would think of with babies and wise men and shepherds and all that, we'll get to that in a moment, okay? But as you see here, this is a passage that is referencing the coming of the Messiah. This is talking about what Jesus was one day going to do. And I didn't realize as I was planning this out until I was just now reading this, how many Christmas themes were through this passage. Because we've seen here joy, we've seen peace, even the ho at the very beginning of it. But that's goofy anyway. But anyway, as we look here and we see even that it was talking about eating and feasting and fatness and all that, that's going to really be us this week. And so that was exciting as well. We see that in there. But the purpose of Isaiah 55 is clear references here to the Messiah. In the very first verse, we read, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, everyone who thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." You realize that verse is the gospel in a nutshell. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsteth." Thirst is a sign of hunger, of a need, of something that's needing to be fulfilled. Whenever we realize that there is something that we lack, that there is something that we stand in need of, we have a thirst for it.
Right.
"Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Waters of life, and let them drink freely, right?
Yeah.
"Come to the waters, and he that hath no money." So we see someone that has a thirst, a hunger, a need, but they don't have the means to take care of it. They have no money.
Right.
And so that shows our inability to take care of that thirst of our own.
Yeah.
"But come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money." Somebody else is going to pay the price for us, aren't they?
Yeah.
Somebody else is going to offer it up for us. That's Christ. That's who we're getting ready to look at, who we're getting ready to read about. And it says that you can buy that water, first and foremost. Water signifies cleansing. And that's what Jesus does, is he cleanses us from our sins. Then it talks about wine, and that's fruitfulness. That's what he does to us after salvation. He grows us. And milk speaks of the strength. And all of that comes from Christ. Come, he who thirsts. No one's going to come unless they're thirsty. Jesus is looking for some people who are thirsty today. He's looking for people who are willing to come, but not everybody has that thirst yet. It's been said that for us as Christians, our job is to make people thirsty. That's why we're the salt of the world. Put a little bit of salt on your tongue. Makes you thirsty, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That's our purpose in the world. Make the world thirsty.
Yeah.
But as we continue looking through this here, concerning these verses, I want to draw your attention to verses 8 and 9 out of this. This is familiar verses. Probably some of you have them memorized. But they capture the thought that's been on my heart this week. I told you I couldn't get away from. Verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We've discussed many times the idea that we always are trying to get things figured out on our own. We've looked over the past several weeks about finding the will of God for our lives and being in the place where we are confused, we are disoriented, we don't know what to do next, and that kind of thing, right?
Yeah.
But what we're prone to do is try to figure it out ourselves and figure out what makes sense. We've seen Apostle Paul doing that, trying to figure out. He tried to go to the north, and that didn't work out. To the south, that didn't work out. He got to the edge of the water, and he said, "Well, I'm at a place. This doesn't make any sense. Why did God lead me here?"
Right.
And none of it made sense, but God had a plan, and we're seeing that go on.
Mm-hmm.
He finally got over to Philippi, over in Macedonia. And whenever things started going good, he got through in jail, and that didn't make sense either.
Yeah.
But God had a plan, and he was working things out. And you notice all throughout this that Paul was just following where God led, almost as if he had no clue, almost as if he was a sheep following a shepherd.
Right.
And that's what Paul was doing. Because if Paul would have planned out his missionary journey, it wouldn't have went according to the way that it did.
Right.
God had different plans. His ways were not Paul's ways. His thoughts were not Paul's thoughts. But it got a lot more accomplished, didn't it?
Yeah.
And so this is the thought that's been on my mind lately is just thinking about how God doesn't do the things the way that we expect, and even more so that he doesn't require our effort to accomplish them.
Right.
Because even in that first verse that we read, it was talking about how they have no money, but he was going to provide a way.
Right.
They didn't have a way, he was going to make one.
Yeah.
And so it wasn't by their efforts, it was by his. Are you with me? And so as we look at this here, we have this thought that somehow our efforts make a difference. That somehow God is expecting us to expend our efforts and to figure it out and to get his work done our way.
Yeah.
And we've got it backward.
Yeah.
See, we're too busy trying to do for God that we neglect God himself and we rely on ourselves and our abilities rather than on God's. And I know we're all guilty of this from time to time, maybe me more than most, is thinking that it requires my understanding, my ability, my reasoning. Somehow my expertise is going to get the will of God done. And God laughs at that.
Right.
And as I look all throughout Scripture, I find that God makes a mockery of man's plans and man's abilities. Every time that God's got something to be done, he goes to the least likely source. He goes to those who are the least capable, the least able. And he says, "I'm going to pick that one." That's what he does time after time after time. But we think somehow that it requires our abilities, our understanding, our wisdom somehow that God's needing us. We're wrong, aren't we?
Yeah.
I get hung up on this a lot of times thinking that I've got to figure things out. How do I have to do this? You look at a task before you and you try to find out a way. I look at the town of Longford and we want to reach the town of Longford with the gospel. I want to see people get saved. I want to see things happen here in Longford town.
Yeah.
I would love to see that happen.
Yeah.
And so you know what I spend a lot of time doing? Trying to figure out how I can do that. And you know the conclusion I'm coming to? I can't. And at times I'm tempted to pray and say, "God, what in the world are you doing? You got the wrong guy."
Yeah.
That's the way that I go about, honestly. Because it doesn't make sense to me. Because I think that I have to do it. I think that I must do or I should do or I'm expected to do all of these things. And y'all relate?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all get here? Or are you just good to just coast along?
Dad,
And so I feel that there's all these things that I have to do or I'm expected to do. And it's as if God is counting on us to do so much. But where do we get that at? It's out of our own pride and our arrogance, isn't it? It's definitely not scriptural, even though I've heard it preached many times. It's not scriptural.
Right.
It's not about us.
Right.
As we consider God's way this morning, I want to look at the events of the Christmas story and hopefully give you something to think about over the week or give you a better understanding of how we relate to God.
Yeah.
What God expects out of you.
Mm-hmm.
Because oftentimes it's like we look at in Sunday school, we're like that servant who kept the 1 pound to himself, hid it in a napkin, and said, I know that thou art a hard man. It's as if God's a hard taskmaster. As if he is someone who we have to fear and we have to be afraid of what he's going to do to us. And so we're serving trembling. That's not who God is. So the first one that we're going to look at is one character here. If you'll turn to the book of Luke. I told you we'd get there in a minute. If you'll turn to the book of Luke. Oftentimes, in considering the Christmas story, we skip chapter 1. But the first ingredient here of the birth of Christ, if the Messiah is coming, if the King is going to come, he needs a forerunner. He needs one to announce his coming. If the King was coming, he's going to have a herald to go before him, right?
Right.
He's got to have a crew, a delegation to go before him and prepare the way. Anytime the Taoiseach goes somewhere, he's got a crew on the ground before he gets there to prepare the way for him, right?
Yeah.
That's just the Taoiseach. That's not the King of Kings.
Right.
There's always someone to herald their coming. There's someone to announce them before they come into a room, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the King of Kings is going to need a forerunner.
Right.
And so as we consider this, we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. I'm not going to read it. Don't worry. Okay. We see the account of John the Baptist and how he came into the world.
Right.
And so as we look through this here, I encourage you, take some time this week. Several of you got time off work. You get some time. Start reading through some of these passages.
Yeah.
It'll help you.
Mm-hmm.
Consider them. But as we consider this Messiah, this King, and his need of a forerunner, we would expect his forerunner to be special, to be out of the elite, to be out of the wealthy, the well-connected classes. He was going to be important, wasn't he? But where did God see fit to put the forerunner of Christ? We find that he is the son, John the Baptist here, that he is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth.
Yeah.
Zacharias and Elizabeth were, well, Zachariah, I should say, was a priest. We think, oh, okay, a priest. What's our idea whenever we think of a priest? We think of the ones who are there making the sacrifices and at the temple and around the temple all the time, right? That's who we think of being a priest. So, okay, we're on a good path if we think of it that way. But in reality, do you know what the priest's job was? Do you know what they actually did? In the days of Christ, there was around 20,000 priests in Israel. They were of the tribe of Levi, and they were ordered according to 24 courses, and they went on rotation. Each course would serve a week in the temple. And so that gave them two opportunities a year, 2 weeks out of the year that they would be in Jerusalem. Out of the entire year, 2 weeks. And so they would be in Jerusalem for those 2 weeks during the year, and they would be going about doing their duties along with many, 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 many other men.
Mm-hmm.
Because there would be several hundred of them, right?
Yeah.
Everyone would have different tasks, different jobs which they were doing. And so they would have just fell into the entire group of several hundred men.
Yeah.
They would have gotten lost in the static, in the white noise of it all. Just another man, right?
Right.
And so as they went about that, they would serve those 2 weeks there. But what about the rest of the year? The rest of the year, they each lived in one of the towns of Israel somewhere, scattered throughout the entire country of Israel, ministering quietly to the people.
Right.
What about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Well, their place, they were in the hill country of Judea.
Mm-hmm.
They were amongst mountain folk.
Yeah.
Small towns. And they were just there simply serving God.
Yeah.
Going through their life, going through their normal routines and that kind of thing. And so that's what they were doing. Just faithfully serving God. And we find that they were the good folks, so to speak. Because usually when we think of the priests, we think of the high priest. We think of Annas and Caiaphas. And the wicked ones down in Israel, or down in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
But many of these priests were just quietly serving and pastoring the people of Israel from their hometowns.
Yeah.
And so, okay, now we've got just a random priest, out one of 20,000. Doesn't make anything really that special, right? He's not from Jerusalem. He's from the hill country of Judea. But at least he's a priest. So surely his son is going to be a good forerunner for God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Except for he doesn't have a son. And he's already old.
Yeah.
God, what's going on here? What's your plan? Why in the world would you choose a priest that's already old? Him and his wife are beyond childbearing years. Why would you choose him to be the one to bear the forerunner?
Right.
God, it doesn't make sense. Don't know why you would do that. But this is what God saw fit to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so he went to one of the least likely candidates of all of Jerusalem, or excuse me, of all of Israel. They had already given up on having children.
Yeah.
And so he goes to them and he says, you're going to have a son. And your son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
of God himself. He's going to be the one who announces the coming, turns all or many out of the people of Israel away from their sins and turns to God and points out to the way of the Messiah, to the Savior. This is what your son's going to do. So just I want to give you an overview of what would have happened the day. I'm not going to read the account here in Luke, but I want to give you a picture. I want to narrate it here, animate it a little bit with words about what was going on. As I said already, Zechariah would have known the weeks that he had to be in Jerusalem. His time came forward. This was time for him to serve in the temple. But it was something that he had done for many years, every year. And he probably was up in his 60s, maybe older than that. And every year he would go twice to Jerusalem and he was getting ready for his trip to the temple. This was what the priests looked forward to whenever they could go and they could actually serve in the temple. They might end up helping with killing the sacrifices or having something to do with it. So he went and he was in Jerusalem. He was going through the weekly festivities of the temple there. And each day there would be sacrifices that would be made. And the priest's job was to offer up those sacrifices. And each of them had their specific purpose. Everything was ordered and laid out. And so it says here that Zechariah's lot came and what they would do is they would cast lots to determine who does what job.
Right.
And so Zechariah was chosen and it was his lot to burn incense that day. So what would have happened, there would have been someone watching from one of the highest points of the temple, and they would be watching for the sun to first break over the horizon.
Yeah.
And as soon as that happened, the ceremonies and services would begin.
Mm-hmm.
There would be the slaying of the lamb. There would be all these things going on. They would be offering up the sacrifice on the altar. There would be trumpets. There would be music. There would be all these things going on as they went through the ceremonies at the temple. After the burnt offering is offered up for the sins of Israel, there would be things going on inside because, as you remember, this was offerings unto God.
Right.
And so we need to get to Zechariah. What is his job? Inside of the temple, there was an altar of incense. There would be four different priests that would go inside the temple. This was according to their lot. You never knew going into Jerusalem what your lot was going to be, what you were going to go about doing. So the first one would go in and he would trim the lamps. And he would light the lights, or they would already be burning, but he would trim them and prepare them to keep the lights going. Remember the
seven-branched
candlestick that was there? So the first guy would go in and do that. And so he got to go in the temple, and he got to be part of that. The next guy would go in, and he would clean the ashes off of the altar of incense. Get rid of all of that. The next one would come in. See, there's four of them. The next one would come in, and he would lay live coals from that offering that was just burnt from the altar there. He would lay live coals upon the altar of incense and get it ready for the incense to be put on it. See, the sacrifice has already been made, but it wasn't finished yet because they still had a ceremony to determine if God accepted their sacrifice. And that's where Zechariah came in. They would then take the incense, and this was Zechariah. He would take the incense and lay it up on those live coals on that altar of incense inside the temple. And everyone outside would be waiting quietly and patiently for him to return after he's laid that incense, and it has symbolized the offering and their prayers going up into heaven as the smoke ascended up in the temple. And he would come back out and he would offer up a blessing on all the people, read from back in the books of Moses. Trumpets would blast, there'd be all the fanfare. The sacrifice was accepted, we are atoned before God, everybody celebrates. Can you think of all the honor, the majesty, and all this going on? Just one problem. God interrupted their ceremony.
Yeah.
Because as Zacharias drew his lot, and it was his lot to put the incense in there. This would have been exciting for them. This was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Because think of him out of several hundred men, and this is only one task. He has two opportunities a year to do this. But there's so many other tasks and so many other people doing it. Once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so his lot was to offer up the incense, to signify the prayers and the offering going up to God, and to come out and bless all of the people. And so he comes in reverently. He lays the incense upon the altar, and the angel Gabriel appears before him.
Mm-hmm.
I'd imagine this would be the last thing as a priest you'd want to see. Go in the temple and an angel before you're like, oh no, I've heard about this. I'm going to die. Right? First thing he says, anytime an angel appears in the Bible, they always say, fear not, right?
Right.
Don't be afraid.
Mm-hmm.
Unless there's reason to be afraid, then they don't say it. But this time he says, fear not. And he begins to tell Zacharias about John, about his birth. And he tells him his prayers have been answered.
Right.
This is the amazing thing to me, because if you look at this here, and verse number 13 of Luke chapter 1, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and shall call his name John. Picture in your mind what he's doing. There's this altar of incense. He's putting the incense upon it. The smoke goes up from the altar, symbolizing the prayers to God. And the angel appears and says, your prayers have been heard and they're answered.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's going on at this time. Now we know that he was already old. He was past childbearing. His wife was past childbearing years. But yet she says, he says, your prayers have been answered.
Right.
It seems as if Zacharias has still been praying for this. Maybe as he was standing before that and he was praying to God, he was pouring out his heart to God and saying, God, you know I'd love to have a son.
Yeah.
And the angel appears and says, your prayers have been answered.
Mm-hmm.
They've been heard as that incense is going up.
Yeah.
But what is Zacharias' response? We see here in verse number 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. The angel just said, your prayers have been answered as he was doing the act, symbolizing his prayers going up, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Zacharias basically says, impossible. The angel says, you've doubted me, right? I'm giving you the desire of your heart, but you're doubting me when I'm answering your prayer. That's why I said I was going to use Kev as an example. Because he said he was praying a prayer and he doubted it was even going to happen, and God answered it anyway. This is what happened to Zacharias. And God said, or the angel said, as a messenger of God, your prayer has been answered.
Yeah.
See, God chose to intervene and chose to use someone that no one ever would have expected.
Yeah.
To do something in a way that man never would have imagined it being done.
Right.
He always picks difficult circumstances to work through.
Yes.
Because if it's easy, then he doesn't get the glory. He mm-hmm. doesn't get the credit for it. Think about Gideon, if you will.
Yeah.
God said, too many people in your army, Gideon, get rid of most of them because you all will gloat and think that you are strong enough to defeat the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take on that army of millions with 300 men, and that way you know it wasn't you that did it.
Right. Cool.
Whenever God came down to Zacharias and Elizabeth, they knew that it was something supernatural. They knew it was
right.
of God.
Right.
And everybody around them did as well.
Mm-hmm.
I would have thought that a lot more people should have paid attention and said, we're going to be watching this kid. Something's going to become of him.
Yeah.
But it almost seems as if no one paid attention, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so, long story short, Zacharias had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity as a priest to offer up the incense on the incense offer during, or on the incense altar during the temple service. And while he was in the temple there, God gave him this special plan. So how does all this fit in? Why do I bring any of this up? It shows a pattern that we find all the way through Scripture. What I've been talking about already today, that if you look, you will find all through Scripture from beginning to end that God uses people that no one would expect and that aren't attempting greatness, but rather are faithfully serving and trusting Him.
Right.
Was Zacharias setting out to do something big for God?
No.
Was he attempting, was he climbing his way up the ladder of the priesthood, trying to be top priest? Was he saying, I'm going to do something great for God?
No.
He says, no, I'm going to serve God faithfully and will be the best priest I can be. And he was looking forward to what God would do. And he was just trusting God. And God says, there's a God that actually loves me. He's serving me. I'm going to do something through him.
Mm-hmm.
And he picked him out.
Yeah.
Now as we move forward throughout the Christmas story here, we'll go to the end of chapter number one here with Mary.
She's at the birthday.
Different Mary. So as we look at Luke, seeing if my references are right. Okay, here we go. Not the end of the chapter. Verse 26. We find that now Gabriel has left the altar of incense. He's been gone for a little while, and now he comes to Mary.
Yeah.
If you were planning, as God, to come to the earth, how would you go about doing it? Pretend for just a few moments. Fantasize for a moment. If you were God, coming to this earth, how would you do it? I like the idea of his second coming pretty well. Coming with great power and glory. Sound of trumpets. All the hosts of heaven with him. Hey, that's a good way to come to the earth. I could go with that. That's not how he chose to come the first time, though, is it?
No.
And it's not the way that anyone was expecting. If you were looking for a Messiah, where would you expect to find him? If you had not already known about the manger in Bethlehem and all of those things, you'd never think to look there, would you? No one would. God's doing something in a way that no one expected. I guarantee that you would never have guessed that if you would have been alive back in those days. If there was murmuring and rumors going around saying the Messiah is born, you're not going to go to a stable in Bethlehem to find him.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right.
Someone great, the greatest man to ever grace the face of the earth, is born. You're going to be looking in Jerusalem, right?
Yeah.
You're going to be looking in palaces and fine houses. Maybe amongst the priesthood or someone else. You're not going to be looking in Bethlehem. God chose to come as a baby. That's not what I would have expected. If I was God, I'm not going to put myself down here as a baby and expect human beings to care for me. I've seen some of the human beings that care for babies. But he chose to put himself here as a baby. And he was born to a poor family. Now, if I was going to be born as God on this earth, I'm not going to choose a poor family. But God did.
Right.
And then he chose to send him right at the worst time possible, in the middle of a census, whenever everyone had to be traveling and Mary was going to have to be away from home with no place to stay, basically on the street sleeping rough.
Yeah.
That's a great time to come into the world, isn't it? We've always had the joke, I don't know if it carries over here or not, but whenever the kids leave the door open or something like that, we say, what's the matter? Were you born in a barn? Jesus was.
Yeah.
Right?
None
of us would have chose that.
No.
And so he was born in the most humble of conditions. We see here that God's ways certainly are not our ways.
Right.
His thoughts are not our thoughts.
Right.
They're much better.
Yeah.
Mary and Joseph were simply faithful people who loved and served God.
One.
They fulfilled a multitude of prophecies. You know that?
Yeah.
If you just start looking through the early life of Jesus, all the prophecies that were fulfilled, do you know how many of them they tried to fulfill? Zero. They didn't put out effort to fulfill a single prophecy. You realize whenever the angels come and told Joseph, you read about that in Matthew chapter 1, or whenever the angel comes and tells Mary about it, Mary and Joseph don't get together and say, okay, do you remember what all the prophets said? What do we need to do? Mary didn't look and say, well, it said in this scripture that he was to be born in Bethlehem. We're in Nazareth. We better get moving, guys.
Yeah.
She didn't say, Joseph, I hate to tell you this, pack up your carpenter shop. We've got to move to Bethlehem because that's what the prophecy says. Did they have that meeting?
No.
After he was born, he said, you know, it does say that out of Egypt I've called my son, so let's make a vacation down to Egypt. We're going to go on a little trip down to Egypt. Did they try to make that? They get that to happen? All the prophecies that they fulfilled, they didn't try to fulfill one of them.
Right.
That flies in the face of the way that we do things, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
We say, okay, God gave us a job to do. How do we go about this? How do we get it accomplished? That's not what they did. They fulfilled all of them without trying. Right. They simply served God, and God ordered their steps. He put them where they needed to be when they needed to be there to fulfill His will.
Yeah.
You see how this goes?
Yeah.
Whenever we are faithful to Him, whenever we are serving Him, whenever we are desiring Him,
right.
He sees to it that the things get accomplished that He wants done.
Right.
Remember as we were back in Isaiah 55, it says that His word wouldn't return unto Him void, but it would accomplish that which He desired.
Right?
Right? He was the one that was putting it out. He was the one that was empowered behind it. He was the one accomplishing His desire through all of it. And we see it all the way through Scripture. You realize every time that man tried to help God along, he messed it up? Every single time, because man's ways are not God's ways. His thoughts are not God's thoughts. Every single time. Look through Scripture. How many times can you think of in Scripture that man helped God along? There were several of them, wasn't there? Think, for instance. We've got Abraham. This is why God does not reveal His will to us.
Right.
He puts us in His will, but He does not reveal it ahead of time. Because whenever He does, we mess it up.
Right.
God tells Abraham, you're going to be the father of a mighty nation. You're going to have all of these sons. Your descendants are going to be as the sand on the seashore in multitude. And him and Sarah are looking at each other for about 20 years. 30 years, maybe. Saying, what in the world's going on? What's God doing here? 30 years, you're way past having children here. We got to help God along. Sarah says, I have an idea. Take Hagar. Let's help God along. That was man's ways. That was according to man's thoughts. And Abraham said, I know what God wants. How can I make it happen? Wrong answer. It does not go that way.
Right.
So we know how that mess turned out.
Yeah.
But lo and behold, whenever time came about, Abraham and Sarah had a son just as God told them.
Right.
According to His timetable.
Right.
God's not near as big of a hurry for results as what we are.
Right.
You realize that?
That's for sure.
And so in God's good timing, Abraham and Sarah had a child. Did not require Abraham's help.
Right.
Another good example I will bring up is David as contrast. God revealed His will to David ahead of time, right? He said, David, you're going to become a king. He said, you're going to become a king. That's exciting stuff, right?
Yeah.
And so he's waiting to become a king. And if David would have done like Abraham, one of those times whenever Saul was there asleep and he had his spear beside of his head, he would have took that spear and right through his head.
Yeah.
Said, hey, everybody, I'm king. God said I was going to be king. Now I'm king. But what did David say time after time after time? I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed.
Right.
Basically, he was saying, if God wants me to be king, He's going to make me king.
Yeah.
I'm not going to make me king.
Yeah.
He's relying on God to do it.
Right.
I ask you this. If you were in those positions, would you have done what Abraham did or what David did? I probably would have done what Abraham did. I would have found a way to make God's will work out instead of waiting for it. That's what we often do, isn't it? We think we must make it happen. God wants a church in Longford. How can we get it full? How can we build it? Unless God build the house, they labor in vain that build it.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's up to Him to do it.
Yeah.
See, how do you view serving God? How do you view finding His will? How much of it relies on you? How much of it depends on you? What part do you play in it? Because we find with John the Baptist, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, none of it. You know what their part in it all was? They were faithful. They desired to please God. That was it. Their focus was on God, not on them. And God could use that. Mary and Joseph, were they saying, okay, God, I want you to do big things through me. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Right?
Yeah.
Just submitting to you, God, do with me whatever you will.
Right.
Whatever your desire for me is, I'm willing. I'm accepting of it. Doesn't matter if it's greatness or despair. Whatever your will is, God. And God says, okay, I can do something with that. Bible says that Joseph was a just man, not willing to put her away privately. He was a just man. He was a good man. But he was just a man. Just an everyday, ordinary, common individual. We talked a good bit about George Mueller with you all going and visiting over there in Bristol. And with George Mueller, do you think he ever just sat down and said, okay, God, I'm going to do great things for you. Here's my plan. Never. He never set out to do great things, and you'll find that is a common trait of all great men of God. They never set out to be great.
Right.
And likewise, anyone who sets out to be great will not be.
Right.
Because it's not about the man, it's about God.
Mm-hmm.
The third ones that we look at here in the Christmas story, if we turn over to Luke chapter number 2. Pardon me for not reading through all this, but I'm sure you don't want to go through all this scripture this morning. Like I said, I challenge you to read it this week. But in Luke chapter number 2, verses 8 through 20, we have the angels coming to the shepherds. So put yourself in this position for a minute. Okay, we've got a forerunner, and we've got a baby on its way. As a matter of fact, the baby's already in Bethlehem, and it's laying in a manger. So if there's going to be Messiah or a king, there needs to be a welcoming committee, right? This is important stuff. There needs to be someone to welcome the king. Who are we going to find to welcome the king? Call out the royalty. All the most important, the rich, the famous, the wealthy, everyone come out and welcome the king. No. Okay, well, he's supposed to be the Son of God, so let's at least have all the priests and all of the religious leaders out. No. Not them either. Well, Mary and Joseph are in their hometown of Bethlehem. That's where their family came from. Surely there's all kinds of family there. Their family's going to come and greet the baby. No, they're not there either. Well, out of all the multitudes of people that's in Bethlehem, it's so full there's no room for them. They have to stay in a barn. Surely some of those people that are in Bethlehem are going to come and greet the baby. No. Who does God choose? He goes outside of Bethlehem. Those who are without. And he finds shepherds, not royalty, not nobility, not priests, not family. He goes out and finds shepherds and says, go in to Bethlehem and you're going to find the Son of God wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.
Right.
And so the shepherds immediately run to town to see this thing that the angels have made known to them. They're excited about it. No one else seemed to be that excited, but the shepherds were.
Right.
I guess you would be too if an angel came and told you about it.
Yeah.
Right? And so the shepherds come running to worship the newborn king.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't the way the story is supposed to go. He's a king. Why are there shepherds here? The beautiful thing about this story, though, is he wasn't just a king. He was also the lamb that takes away the sins of the world.
You're right.
He was also the good shepherd. Man wouldn't have written this story. Man wouldn't have come up with it. But God's ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts higher than our thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And so God decided, if I'm going to send the lamb, then there needs to be shepherds when he's born.
Right.
If he's going to be the shepherd, then who better to greet him than fellow shepherds?
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, these weren't just any shepherds either. The sheep that were raised around Bethlehem at that time were the sheep that were bound for temple sacrifice.
Yeah.
The shepherds that would have been there would have been the ones who were there whenever the temple sacrifices were born. They would have been the one to inspect the lambs and find the ones who are without spot and blemish and say, this one is acceptable to God to be offered up as a sacrifice. Basically, this was the man who was coming to put them out of business, to take away their job, because all this time of watching these lambs that they had birthed in and that they had raised go off and be slaughtered and their blood shed, this was going to be the final one that laid before them.
Right.
This was going to be the last lamb that ever needed to be slain.
Mm-hmm.
Even though this was a shepherd's job, you know how it is whenever you take care of animals, you get attached to them? And it would have been a grievous thing for them. It would have been an awful thing for them to constantly watch those lambs that they cared for go to bleed and die for man's sins.
Mm-hmm.
But this time they're coming to see the hope of all Israel, the hope of all the world. And so they're seeing the lamb that'll take away the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Who better to send than the shepherds?
Yeah.
But we wouldn't have done it that way. How many times have we looked back on our lives and saw the way that God put things together and say, I never would have thought of that.
You're right.
I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have imagined that even working.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it does.
Yeah.
See, God specializes in these things. It's not the way that we would do it, but God's ways are better.
Yeah.
They make sense to us looking back now, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
They definitely didn't make sense that day. I kind of like to imagine what would it have been like for Mary and Joseph. Put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. I know I'm backing up just a little bit here. Put yourself in their shoes for just a moment. God comes through an angel and tells Mary, you're going to bear the Son of God. He tells Joseph, your soon-to-be wife is going to bear the Son of God. Marry her and you're going to be a stepfather to the Son of God. That's exciting stuff, right? And so they're already formulating in their minds, how is all this going to work out? Mary's getting large, pregnant. And the orders come that they have to go to Bethlehem. And their question is, God, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
And for the woman who's been pregnant before, you understand, whenever you're 8, 9 months pregnant, you don't want to take a trip on a donkey to another city. It's not going to be pleasant. And so with every bump, every jostle along that road, Mary's saying, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. But they get to Bethlehem and they realize, while we're here, this baby's going to be born. And the town is overflowing and they're like, okay, God, where do you want us at? Surely there's going to be a nice quiet room for us somewhere. There's going to be a place for us to stay for your son to come into the world. Everywhere they go, a room. They have family there. Maybe the family wouldn't have them in. Maybe they were afraid to go around the family because here she is pregnant and they're going to assume that she has been with Joseph already. And so it's going to be a blot against them. They can't even go to their family. God, what are you doing? We stand to be embarrassed by all of our family here if we show up and she's pregnant. Can't go to them. There's no room in the inn. There's no one else that'll have us. But there's a stable. And Joseph is wringing his hands. He wants to take care of his family. He wants to take care of his wife. He wants to do his very best. He's going to be raising the Son of God, and he's feeling like an absolute failure. You mean, God, I'm trying to do all these things. I'm trying to put everything together, and the Son of God has to be born in a barn? These are the things that Joseph takes care of, right? He's got to make sure his family's taken care of. He's got to make sure that all these things work out right. And he's so concerned because the Son of God's getting ready to be born in a barn. What a mess up I am. Doesn't make sense. So they're in the barn. Animals around. Not even a place to lay him. All they've got is swaddling clothes, strips of fabric to wrap the Son of God in. Mary gives birth and they're looking around all around them. And it's a wonderful time. They've got their baby. They're excited about it. But they know in their mind this is the Son of God. And none of this looks like where the Son of God should be. Doesn't make sense. But now as we look back on it, he was born in the same place that all the other sacrificial lambs was born.
Mm-hmm.
He was visited by the same shepherds that raised up the other sacrificial lambs.
Right.
It all makes sense in God's plan, but all along Mary and Joseph felt like total failures, I guarantee it.
Yeah.
How often do you feel like a failure? How often do you feel like you completely missed God's plan or messed it up? Sure they did. We're looking back on it now, and we see God's hand in it all along.
Yeah.
The last group that we're going to look at here, and we'll finish, is the wise men. We can't have the Christmas story without the wise men, right? So if you look in Matthew chapter number 2, we explored them more in depth last year. I'm not going to re-preach that message. I considered it, but I'm not going to. So in Matthew chapter 2, in the first 12 verses there, we find the wise men coming to visit the baby Jesus.
Yeah.
This wouldn't have been at the manger in Bethlehem. This was at a time later. It says that they were in a hired house there in Bethlehem. And so Jesus would have been a little bit older, maybe a couple months older. We know that he was at least more than 40 days old at this time. Because at 40 days old, they had to go to the temple and offer up the offering for the firstborn son, right? And there's two different offerings that could be offered up. For those who could afford it, they were to offer up a lamb and a turtle dove. For those who couldn't, they were able to offer up two turtle doves.
Right.
And Mary and Joseph offer up the offering for the poor, not for the wealthy.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously the wise men hadn't been there yet, because if they would have came and brought them gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they would have been required to have offered up a lamb, right?
Hmm.
So it had been at least 40 days past the birth. It wasn't the night. And so sometimes between 40 days and 2 years, probably closer to 2 months, the wise men come along.
Mm-hmm.
And so finally, wealthy advisors to royalty. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? Out of all of these people, none of them belong in this story so far, do they?
No.
Zacharias, Elizabeth, no, they don't belong there. John the Baptist, you know, we know as he got older, he was girt about with camel's hair and he ate locust and wild honey. Now there's a guy for you. He doesn't belong in this story, guys. Mary and Joseph, just two young kids, basically.
Yeah.
Not even married yet. Still trying to figure out their way in life. Not a clue what's going on. Poor. Inexperienced. We could come up with all kinds of things against them. They don't belong in the story to bring the Son of God in. The shepherds, they don't belong there. Why in the world would there be shepherds there? But wise men, we understand that. Wise men that are bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they make sense to us. Just one problem. They weren't Jewish. This was the king of the Jews. If there's wise men, if there are advisors to royalty, if there's wealthy men, shouldn't they be Jewish? But the Jewish wise men wanted nothing to do with them. It took Gentiles to come and welcome the Jewish king. It's not what we would expect, is it?
No.
Should have been Annas and Caiaphas and all of those. It should have been the Sanhedrin coming with their gifts. Should have been the wealthy advisors to Herod. Should have been all of them coming. But here we have these men from the Orient, so that had been from the East here,
right,
who were Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
These were men who came from the wise men from Daniel's time. Daniel would have been one of them, maybe a leader of them. As the Persian and the Babylonian empires fell, they would have lost their empires even.
Right.
And they went from being advisors to the Babylonian and Persian kings to being itinerant guys just traveling around and serving the various rulers and nobility in the area.
Right.
And they had a reputation at that time as being kingmakers. But they weren't Jewish. They were some of the Arabs from Babylon, from Persia. Why would they be there? We can find here that Israel had no use for Jesus. They didn't care anything for him. The wealthy, the nobility, the religious had no use for him.
Mm-hmm.
And so God knew this.
Right.
And so he brought his forerunner from an unknown but faithful priest. He was birthed to poor but a faithful family.
Mm-hmm.
And he was visited by poor shepherds and by Gentiles. Because who was Jesus accepted by? Who became followers of Jesus? It was the poor, the outcast, the outsiders, the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
The very same ones who were going to accept Jesus throughout the rest of his life and down through the ages were the ones that welcomed him at his birth. The ones who had no room for him throughout his life and down through history had no use for him at his birth either.
Yeah.
Makes sense, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Now it makes sense.
Yeah.
Looking back at it. And then even after that, we find that whenever they took him to the temple there on the eighth day, he was met by an old man named Simeon. This old man said it was revealed to him that he wouldn't die until after he saw the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
This man was faithful and he was waiting on God. He says, I'm waiting, God's going to do something. Not I'm going to do something.
Right.
I'm waiting for God to do something.
Right.
And he got to hell, or got to hold Jesus
yeah.
as a baby.
Right.
And then you had Anna that came out.
Mm-hmm.
This woman was 84 years old. She had been married for 7 years. Her husband died and she'd been a widow the rest of her life. And she spent all of her life in the temple,
yeah.
praying, serving God, waiting on God to do something great.
Right.
And both of them sang praises to God,
mm-hmm.
glorified God, worshiped God. But it wasn't anything of their own doing, of their own fashioning.
Yeah.
None of these are the ones that you would expect
right.
around the birth of a king.
Mm-hmm.
But that's exactly what God put in place.
Yeah.
Can you see how God orchestrated it? None of these people set out to do this. None of them, it was their intention. The closest that it comes is the wise men, because they had studied the scriptures and knew that there would be a Messiah. Knew that there would be signs in the sky as a sign of this.
Mm-hmm.
And they were looking for it. But did they make any of it happen?
No.
Was any of it a result of their planning? They were just faithful. All of these people were faithful, waiting for God to do something.
Yeah.
And as they were waiting and expecting God to do something, He did it through them.
Right.
See, whenever we quit expecting to do something for God and we start expecting God to do something,
yeah.
that's when things change.
Mm-hmm.
It's very subtle, very simple, the difference there. But whenever we set out and say, I have to do these things. I've got to serve God. I've got to be a part of His plan. I've got to do all these things to please God. Then it becomes all about us. But whenever we submit ourselves, when we surrender to God and say, God, I am willing, whatever. But I want You to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And if at all possible, God, if You're going to do something, would You consider doing it through me.
Yeah.
That's the attitude that gets things done.
Yeah.
That's the difference.
Right.
And so as you consider all these things here, start looking all through Scripture and see how often this was the principle, this was the pattern that God put in place.
Right.
That it wasn't whenever men set out to do great things, but whenever they expected God to do great things.
Yeah.
That's when things happen.
Right.
As long as the emphasis is on us, nothing comes of it.
Right.
When the emphasis is on God,
yeah.
great things come from it.
Yeah.
It's all throughout Scripture. And even in salvation itself. Anyone who's expecting that they're going to have a part in their salvation is deeply mistaken.
Right.
Because even of that, going back to Isaiah 55, he that thirsts, if you see your need, you see that there is something that you're needing. You're needing forgiveness of your sins.
Yeah.
You have no money. You have nothing to pay for. You have no way to do it. You come to Him.
Yeah.
And you receive it free.
Right.
Without money.
Mm-hmm.
Without works.
Right.
It's all about God.
Right.
Every bit of it's about God.
Yeah.
This life that you live, it's about God.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation, it's about God.
Yeah.
Service, church, all that, it's about God.
Yeah.
First and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
When we make it about us, we're setting ourselves up for failure.
You're right.
When we make it about us, we'll end up with an Ishmael.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen? When we make it about us, we're going to fail. We make it about Him, we're going to see things that we never expected to ever happen. That's the difference.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your many blessings. And we thank You so much for these truths that's been set out in Your word this morning. And I pray that they've been a help and encouragement and a challenge to the people here. So often we get it messed up in our minds and think, Lord, that it's about us, Lord, and that we have to do great things for You, Lord. Lord, it's not about us, Lord, and we know that. Help us, Lord, to take away this proud and sinful way of looking at things, Lord. And Lord, help us to look to you and expect great things from you, Lord. Trust in you for great things, and help us just to be faithful in serving you. And Lord, I do pray that you'd do great things here in Longford. And Lord, if you'd see fit, you would use us to do so. But Lord, we're expecting it from you. There's no good in us, nothing that we can do. It's about you, it's about your glory. We know you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, it's up to you to do a work. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do. We ask you, Lord, to be with all of our church family. Watch over them. Be with those who aren't with us today. And Lord, be with all the things we've got going on this week. I do pray be with our time and our fellowship together this afternoon as well. Your blessings on it too. Thank you for all you do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.